That's the state that we find ourselves in. No, we didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. That is the state that God put us in. And I like the beginning of that verse. For both he that sanctifieth, the one who sanctified you, and you that got the benefit of being sanctified, are all one. That's a pretty good deal too. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And then one other verse concerning this particular part of sanctification. And that's Jude. There's only one chapter, so it's Jude 1:1. The little book of Jude. The very first verse says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified. And what are the next two words? To them that are sanctified by God. It doesn't say to them who are sanctified by themselves. Sanctified by their works. Sanctified by their religiosity. No, it says sanctified by God. By God the Father. And notice this, and preserved. That's a great phrase. Preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's a beautiful verse. That's a tremendous verse. So, when you look at that constitution, you read letter A, he is saying, we believe that God has put us in a state of sanctification. That God, by his effort, placed us in his Son and sees us morally pure, holy, righteous in his sight. That is a state that we occupy from this moment until the moment we see him face to face. That's a good deal. That's a good deal. The second part of the statement on sanctification there in your constitution. Yeah. Letter B. It says, the progressive work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer, obedient to the word of God, experiences the power of the indwelling Christ for holiness of life and victory over the old nature, which work will be completed when the believer stands in Christ's presence. Now, he's not, you know, reversing himself here and saying, what I just said isn't true, or, you know, I'm having this split personality thing. That's not what the scripture is saying. The reality is, you are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in a state of sanctification and will be until God calls you home. But I don't think anything pictures it better than what you find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So if you want to turn there, turn quickly to Philippians chapter 2 and read verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When I was in junior high, that's what we called it back then. Some areas of the country still call it junior high. When I was in junior high, about 12 or 13 years of age, I was reading the book of Philippians. I wasn't even certain of my salvation. But I was reading the book of Philippians, and I came to that verse, and oh boy, that troubled me. And on a Sunday night service there in Canton, I went up to my teacher, Mr. Schuster. Now, Sunday school teachers, listen to me, your value. I trusted that man. I sensed that Mr. Schuster was a godly man. And I walked up to Mr. Schuster after the preaching service, and I said, Mr. Schuster, I said, and I showed him Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. I said, I'm not sure I understand it. I didn't think we had to work our own salvation out. I didn't think we had to kind of devise our own way of salvation. But that says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling too. And I never forget, I can see where I was standing in the auditorium. Mr. Schuster's talking to me, and he said, Jeff, some of the best advice I've ever gotten. He said, Jeff, whenever you read, make sure you read everything around it. Read all the verses around it so that you have clear understanding. I said, oh. He said, now look at verse 13. I said, okay. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen. What God has worked in, He wants us to work out. What God has worked into us, He wants us to work out. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God which worked it into us. It is a work that is inward, that is done on the heart, on the spirit of a man or a woman, and the world can't see that. The world cannot see the operation of the Spirit. The book of Colossians refers to it as the spiritual circumcision, where the Holy Spirit takes that knife and severs the real you from the carnal you. The world can't see that work of sanctification. Can't see it. So Paul said, now listen, Philippian church, you need to work out what God has worked in. It's just that simple. And I look at Abby down here. She's newer in her faith, been saved a couple years now. And God says to Abby, Abby, I want you to work out what I've worked into you. The day you got saved, Abby, God took that spiritual knife through the Holy Spirit and set you apart, sanctified you. He said nobody could see that. Only God saw it. You believe that by faith. Your schoolmates don't see it. Your sisters don't see it. Your parents really can't see that unless you work out what God has worked into you. There's a practicality to sanctification. The practicality is this. God imputes to you, God positions you in the state of sanctification. That's all well and good for you. And that can give you security, and should, because you're preserved in Jesus Christ. You should have a clear conscience, a free conscience, a conscience without doubt and intrepidation. But it don't do a stinking thing for your neighbor. Quite frankly, if I were a neighbor of some of the brethren from the church at Corinth, do you think I would have been impressed with their sanctification inwardly? No. Let's see. You got the brother in 1 Corinthians 5 that just committed immorality with his stepmother. You got the brethren who constantly criticize and run people down with their mouths and several other portions. And he's constantly dealing with the culture of immorality within the church. You think I, as a member of the city of Corinth, am going to think anything good about your God if all that you want to proclaim is your position in sanctification, the operation of the Holy Spirit to circumcise? You think I'm going to be impressed with that if I don't see it worked out? Whatever God is doing inside you is great. That's genuine. That's true salvation. That's true sanctification. But the world doesn't know that. The people at Corinth didn't know that. You have the prime example, 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit tells us about Lot. He's a righteous man. He's a just man. He is my child. I still read that and I still struggle with it. You know why? Because when I read the life of Lot back in the book of Genesis, and he goes to his son-in-laws and he says, you need to leave this place because God's going to judge this place. What did his son-in-laws do in his face? They laughed in his face. Yeah, right. Oh yeah, you're a holy Joe all of a sudden. We know what you're like. We know your testimony. You think we're going to believe that? You got another thing coming. They laughed in his face. He had inward sanctification, but he did not work out that which had been worked in. That's the reality. So when Abby goes to school, or when Abby gets around other friends, around her sisters, it's great that she has inward sanctification, but she needs to work out what God has worked in. That's where this second part of this teaching in our Constitution, or our stand on the doctrine of sanctification, is. We are to obey. We are to obey God's will to live out practical sanctification. I'm going to give you a few passages real quick. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 For the church at Thessalonica was dearly beloved of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't like the church at Corinth, in that these people seemed to be very hungry to grow. They weren't contentious with Paul. But one thing they did have in common with the church at Corinth, it appears, is that they were brought out of the midst of much darkness, and they struggled with some aspects of that darkness that they'd been bound in until Jesus Christ sanctified them. And so he says to them, yeah, no, you're not like the people at Corinth. They kind of pride themselves in some of this stuff. But I want you to understand this. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, note verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said that we're already sanctified. It does. That's the state that you find yourself in. But notice the rest of the verse. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. For what purpose? To show others that the sanctification inwardly is real. Work out that which has been worked in. Demonstrate true sanctification that has occurred in your life by living it, if you would. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3, Paul says, you should abstain. In practical sanctification, there does have to be this much effort. You need to recognize it and see the need to turn from sin. You need to see the need to separate yourself to God and from the world. It's no different than reading your Bible. You don't have the power to understand the Word of God, and Pastor Vaughn does not have the power to understand the Word of God. That's why when I go before the Lord and I pick up my Bible, I ask him to teach me. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things thy law. I want you to teach me, because I don't have that capability. But you know what? While I realize only the Holy Spirit can truly teach me and enlighten me, the Holy Spirit ain't going to grab me and cause my hand to pick up a Bible and take my hand and cause me to flip it open and bend my head down and force me to read. There does have to be some self-effort in that sense. Does that make sense? But brother, when I determine I am going to spend time with my Savior, I am going to read my Bible, I am going to kneel and spend time with him in prayer, the Holy Spirit takes over. I'm availing myself, and now, Holy Spirit, you're taking over to teach me and to work in me through prayer and answer and do a work in me to change me. He said, you should abstain from fornication. Verse 4, you should, notice this, you should know how to possess your vessel. Now listen, here's a person who has been sanctified inwardly. They are in the state of sanctification. And the Holy Spirit begins to convict them. You used to go down to those places of ill repute. You used to go down to that place where people dressed immodestly. In fact, it's more than just dressed immodestly. They were doing perverted things. And you know the truth. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You know the truth. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? I know that truth. And since I'm sanctified within, I'll just walk right down there and walk into that place and expect the Holy Spirit to keep me from lusting, to keep me from having wicked thoughts, to keep me from having a sensual kind of feel by observing these things that I'm observing here in this strip club. Don't work that way, brother. The Holy Spirit, because he dwells within and you are sanctified inwardly, brings conviction. And then he says, now I want you to have the practical common sense to know how to possess your, you know how to possess your own vessel. You flee from fornication. I've just taken my word and my Holy Spirit and have convicted you of it, shown you the reality of it, shown you what you need to do. In other places he says, flee fornication. Run from it. Don't even come anywhere near it. He said, if you'll take what the Holy Spirit is working in you and work it out by not even going by that place. You read the book of Proverbs, where on several occasions you hear the mention of a young man who goes by the way of a whorish woman. He goes by her house and sets himself up by just going by it. And the attitude is just avoid it altogether. Don't go to the don't even put yourselves in harm's way. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. I've told you, I pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then the next phrase says, and lead us not into temptation. You say, well, that's not talking about sin. Well, you know what? I take it that it is partly talking about sin. God, don't lead me into a place. God, help me by your Holy Spirit's power to avoid going into any place where I'm going to fall and bring great trial on myself. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. From the evil one, Satan, from me, the evil he brings by falling. God, you help me, and I'll do my part by avoiding and fleeing. There's positional sanctification. There's that practical sanctification. He said, that's what you need to do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Look at that quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Paul said to Timothy, if a man therefore purge, what's the next word? Himself. There is a sense of some self-effort in the Christian life. God ain't going to force you to pick up your Bible. You got to do that. God's not going to force you to your knees, although he can, and sometimes he has. And you still got to do it. If a man will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You say, what are the these? Well, there's a whole lot of things that are included into the these. There's a whole lot of issues going on at Ephesus. And Paul said to Timothy, you avoid getting involved in some of those things that your people are doing. You don't get yourself involved in those things. You purge yourself from those things. And you can well use your imagination what some of those things may have been. Purge yourself. Don't involve yourself. Now, we're to obey God's will to live out, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That practical state of our sanctification that people can see and witness that we truly have been changed. They can't see the work, the spiritual work that God has done inside. They can only see your outward man. Now here's a good thing. God doesn't ask you to do anything in the practical in which he does not equip you. So again, it's really a work of God when we come right down to it, even practical sanctification, because God provides the resources to accomplish this practical sanctification in your life. How does he do that? One, through his word. You go back to the words of Jesus, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This, God, is how they're going to have this practical sanctification in their daily life. He's praying for his disciples. He's about ready to go back to heaven after he suffers and dies for us. He'll go back to heaven some 40 days later. He says, now, Father, when I leave here, you sanctify them through your truth. You keep them on the straight and narrow. You keep them appearing to the world who needs the Savior through your word. And this book will keep you sanctified. That truth is there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. We think about it, in reference to marriage, that kind of thing. But really, the passage is not so much about marriage. It's about the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the marriage between Jesus and his bride. The picture is the marriage between you and your Savior. And there in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it." How? With the washing of the water by the word. We are cleansed through the word of God. Hence the need to daily be in God's word. There's a practical cleansing. Psalm 119 verses 9 to 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might," what? Not sin against God. Not sin against you, God. It happens through the word. Practical sanctification is afforded us by a work of God, his word working in us. Psalm 119 verse 30 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." He'll give you light to know what to do, how to respond in certain situations as you avail yourself of the resource of God's word. And I hope we are. You know what, Sunday night crowd, normally that's the reality, that you're spending time at God's word. Praise the Lord if you are. If God's challenging you tonight and saying you need to spend more time, you'll have time. I'll guarantee you have time to spend more time in God's word. It may mean giving up something else, but you have time to spend time in God's word. And that other resource is just the Holy Spirit working in you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." It's not just belief of the truth, the Word of God. It's also the work of the Holy Spirit to set you apart. Romans 15:16, "The offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit is in you, placed in you at the moment of salvation. He abides in you forever to help you with that practical work of sanctified living. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience." The Holy Spirit is given to you to help you to live a practical state or a practical life of sanctification, you that are in the state of sanctification. You answer me this. Are there believers who are disobedient to God's word? Are they still sanctified? Are they going to go to heaven? Yes. Are they effective in bringing others to Jesus Christ? Now I'm going to assume everybody here tonight, this Sunday night crowd, every one of you said, that's not where I want to be. I want to be at least enough of a light that I can bring somebody with me to heaven. That one of the members of my family, or maybe many of the members of my family, and some of my neighbors, and even some of the workmates I have, can see enough in me that they too will want what I have. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before who? Men. I think that's your heart tonight. You have been placed into the state of sanctification. And God equips you through his word and through the Holy Spirit to carry out the work of practical sanctification unto obedience so that you can help affect somebody else. It doesn't change your state, but it might just change their state. It might just change their life if we live out, if we work out with fear and trembling the sanctification that God has worked into us. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight.